Hallelujah. Well, say the Lord is good. And His mercy to me endures forever. You might notice the steeple when you walked in this morning. Amen. The steeple was, that thing is almost, the top of that is almost 70 foot high. So it's not just real easy to get up there and clean off, because it's actually vinyl up there. And then, it had black and mold, and I don't know, it was 70% just black. The last time it was cleaned off was by Harold and Harold Bryant Painting Company. And so they had a big boom this week that went up 80 foot tall, and they had their guys out here, and they did that for us, and we are greatly appreciative. Harold Jr. is up in Children's Church doing a class, and Harold Sr. is sitting right there. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Give them a big hand. And if you didn't notice it, that white looks a whole lot better against the blue sky than black-green mold. So you can see that when you go outside. Praise God. And they have always helped us with the outside of the building, and we really do appreciate it. A lot to keep up with, and we thank you so much, so much, so very much. Praise God. Really, really thank you. And then, like John said, Mark 6 will be with us on Wednesday. Praise God. We hope to have about twice as many Wednesday nights as we do this morning. But I'm glad you're here. Praise God. Are you glad you're here? Amen. Glory to God. And so, Mark 6, many years. And then, he's been, at one time he was in Japan. He's been in Eastern Europe a lot. And he's been in Budapest, Bulgaria. And a part of Bulgaria is right up against the Ukrainian border. So he has actually been into Ukraine since the war began, taking generators and helping over there. He's had Ukrainian refugees staying at his house, since this has happened. So he'll probably give us an update on what's going on in that part of the world. There was a time he was in the Netherlands. We commonly say Amsterdam, Netherlands. And so we went there twice. Margaret and I went there twice. He had a Bible school there, and we taught in his Bible school twice. So we're looking forward to Reverend Mark 6 that will be here this coming Wednesday night. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning, or turn in your device to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Amen. I don't guess you turn in your device. You can look at your device. 1 Corinthians. The world certainly has changed in the last few years, hasn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13. Watch, or be alert. Be spiritually alert, be alive, be active, be involved, be engaged. The opposite of being spiritually alert is to be spiritually dull, apathetic, uninvolved, not engaged, not taking care of business. So watch, be alert, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And let's put verse 14 with it, because it's so good. Let all that you do be done with love. Verse 13, the King James Bible says, quit ye like men. Well, quit ye means act. Act like a man. Amen. Or a woman. Praise God. In other words, act like a spiritually mature person. Mature person. Be alert. Be actively involved. Be on guard. Stand fast. Be courageous. Act like a spiritually mature person. Act like a man. When I read that, I'm always think of when Pastor John first moved to Cleveland. Sometime after that, He had never seen the Godfather movies, so he started watching a couple of those. And he always liked that scene. And one of the scenes, what's the man playing the Godfather? Marlon Brando. Yeah, come on. Come on. Don't act like you never watch a movie out there. Marlon Brando. Or you may be young saying, who is he? Marlon Brando. Yeah, Timmy's like, who is Marlon Brando? Marlon Brando. And he's, he's the Godfather, and a man comes in, and he's a Hollywood... He's supposed to be Frank Sinatra, I think, and he's sitting on the Godfather's desk because he wants a favor, and they're not letting him be in some movie or something. And he's sitting there, and he's got his hands in his head, and he goes, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. And the old Godfather jumps up immediately, and he goes, act like a man. That's what he says, and he slaps him. And he goes, what's the matter with you? That's what you do? What's the matter with you? You act like a man. Praise God. And sometimes, spiritually, we just need to act like a man, don't we? Praise God. Now, I know that a lot of preachers try to get you to act like a man, and sometimes they do it in the flesh, and that doesn't come across too well. But I have seen men and women of God get up, and under the anointing of God, in essence, their message was to the crowd, act like a man. And if it's God, and I know personally, I grab myself by the ear sometimes and say, act like a man. Praise God. Be brave. Be strong. Get out of fear. Resist the devil. Do what you know to do. Because God has not and will not ever fail you. Can you say amen? Amen? Glory to God. So this verse is saying, you know, the Amplified Bible says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Respecting his precepts and keeping your doctrine sound. Act like mature believers or men. And be courageous. Be strong. And so this verse is saying, be on top of your game spiritually. That's what it means to be alert. You know, Jesus said that a lot. And the apostles say that. Be alert. That means be on top of your game spiritually. Be on the lookout for the enemy and his wiles. And be courageous. And stay out of fear. Act like a spiritually mature person. Be determined. Be tenacious. Be firm. Be resolved and unwavering and strong in the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. When I played high school football, I was on the defense. I was a defensive back, and our defensive coordinator was a man by the name of Coach Ewing. Coach Ewing was the quintessential, fired up, scream, yelled, rowdy, half crazy kind of coach. I mean, he was the ultimate kind of guy, and we were all a little bit afraid of him. You know, I'm on his defense, and I'm a defensive back. He specifically coaches the defensive linemen and linebackers. I'm a defensive back, but I'm still part of his defense, so I'm with him in the meetings and with him in a lot of practice sessions and so forth. And we were all, like I said, a little bit intimidated by him because he had a temper and because of his antics and because he, maybe on purpose, because he acted half crazy. Like I said, he might have been on purpose, but he acted half crazy. I mean, you know, he was a big guy. He had played for Ole Miss, messed up his knees when he was in college. Big, big guy. And his knees were messed up and he kind of walked knee-knocked, you know. Great big guy. And he could hit you with his, you know, with your pads. You could know it was coming, but he would hit you, bam, and knock you flat on your backside. And there were times where he was talking to the defense and, you know, it was always when you're playing football, circle up, and we're kind of in a half circle around him. And he'd get himself all worked up and mad because we weren't performing to his standard, you know, or we hadn't done what he thought we would do. And he just went around and just bam, 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 and knocked everybody down. I don't care if you was 225 pounds, when he hit you on your shoulder pads, you went down backwards. And one day a guy was kind of complaining because his I think my head's bleeding, and you know, and Coach Ewing was like, ah, I love it, I love it, blood. And he pretended to lick the blood. At least I think he pretended. So you get the picture of Coach Ewing. Well, in one game we're playing, one of our defensive linemen is getting whipped by the offensive lineman. You know, play after play after play. He's not getting the job done. So when you're on defense, the offensive lineman or back is trying to block you. You know, of course, those guys up front, you know, the offensive lineman, defensive lineman, they're right on top of each other. The offensive guy is trying to block you to keep you from going and tackling the player, to keep you from going and getting the quarterback who's trying to make a pass. And so this offensive guy keeps beating our defensive lineman so that he's not making any tackles. He's not hurrying the quarterback. He's not sacking the quarterback. You understand. And as a defensive player, you hear terms all the time like fight through the block. Get off that block. Shed the block. In other words, you make a spin move. You bull rush through him. You turn to the side. You push him to the side. But you get off that block so that you can go make the play. And our lineman is not doing that. The offensive tackle is our guard. I'm not sure if it's a tackle or guard, but he's beating him every play. And so Coach Ewan is asking him, what's happening? What's happening? Why are you getting whipped on every play? And he said, Coach, he's holding me. He's holding me on every play. Well, that is very, very frustrating to a defensive player for somebody to hold you. You know, that is illegal. It's unfair. It's not right. And, you know, if you know anything about football at all, you know, that's a 15-yard penalty. That's a severe penalty. If the ref catches you holding, and you see with those, you know, now me as a defensive back, you're not just going to grab somebody by their arm and hold them like that. Those offensive linemen that are right there, that defensive lineman's right in front of them, and he comes at him, they would grab him right here, you know, and try to like they're blocking him, so you can try to hide it. But when somebody, you know, a little bitty guy can hold you like that, and you can't go anywhere. I mean, so it's unfair, and it's very, very frustrating to a defensive lineman. And like I said, if they catch you, it's a 15-yard penalty. You might have, your running back might have went 20 yards down the field. But if they throw a holding penalty, they bring you back to the line of scrimmage, then they back you up 15 yards. So you just lost net 35 yards. So and so holding is not right, it's not fair. Everybody say it's not fair. Amen. And you don't like it as a defensive player unless you're holding the receiver that's trying to get past you. So it's very frustrating. He's holding me, coach, on every play. Well, none of us in any area of life like to deal with things that are not fair. We don't like that. We don't like things that are not just. And so I thought, you know, that Coach Ewing might say, well, you know, I'm going to get on the ref about that. I'm going to get in his ear, you know, because he's over to the sideline and you can yell at him. You can say, he's holding my guy. He's holding my guy. And coaches will do that. They'll talk to those refs to try to get them to notice something the other team's doing, you know, so that they'll call that. And I thought he would do that. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. I thought he'd say, you know, you just do the best you can. I'll get on the ref. Maybe he'll notice it. Here's what he did with eyes flashing like lightning. He said to him, when he holds you, he said, you take your forearm, you hit him upside the head, and you take your other forearm, you hit him upside the head, and you drive him to the ground, and you break through, and you go make the play. And all of us are doing what we normally did when Coach Ewing acted like that. We begin to back away. You know, hit him upside the head, drive him into the ground, deal with it, get him off of you, and you make the play. Well, that just added to his mystique does players, and that just gave us something else to laugh about and joke about in the locker room as we talked about Coach Ewing. But later on, even after I had graduated from high school and even college, I realized there was a life lesson to what he said there. And more importantly, after I became a Christian, I realized there was a real spiritual principle behind that. We should never just give up and quit and accept defeat. Never. Never. We shouldn't just put up with and accept and give into whatever the devil, who is a thief, is trying to illegally do to us or put on us. He is a defeated foe. But you know, Jesus said he's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will attempt to rob you of what rightfully and legally belongs to you. And you see, we can complain. We can feel sorry for ourselves. We can lose our joy and yield to discouragement. Amen. We can become bitter, but none of that will help us. How many of you know that's true? None of that will help us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Or sometimes I think what happens to people is not that they just become discouraged or bitter. They just become listless. You know, this says be on guard, be alert. But they become listless, lifeless, indifferent, apathetic, unenergetic, lukewarm, past caring. Just roll with the punches. I'm just not even trying. But you cannot experience victory if you get like that. See, none of that will help us or cause us to overcome or break free of the devil's illegal, unfair grasp. Because like I said, he is a thief that comes along to try to steal, kill, and destroy. And we don't have to put up with it, and we should not put up with it. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. What will help us is to rise up and use our faith and resist the devil. And use the name of Jesus and use the authority that's been given us and put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's something you have to put on. Amen. I'm glad you put on your clothes this morning. Praise God. You put them on. You had to do it. Make yourself do it. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Use the power of prayer. Be strong and courageous and stay out of fear and stand firm. And remember that absolutely nothing, nothing we see ever changes the truth of the word of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, let's look at Exodus chapter 5. And have a little Coach Ewing therapy this morning for when things are unfair. Exodus chapter 5. Well, there's not many chapters in the Bible at this point, is there? You have to understand that when we read these things, and Corinthians says all these things are examples to us, they teach us, they instruct us, they help us understand things. But these people that are coming along like Moses, they don't have a full revelation of God like you and I have today. And so in Exodus chapter 5, You know, God has called Moses to appear before Pharaoh and set the people free. And so chapter 5, verse number 1 says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that we may behold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, okay, we don't want to mess with God. We'll let you go. No, that's not what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, not only did Pharaoh refuse to let the people go, but he got mad about it. And as you read down in this chapter, he told the Israelites that from now on, they would have to go out and gather straw, to gather their own straw to make bricks. See, they had to make bricks because they're using them like slaves, and they had to make bricks for buildings and so forth. And so before Pharaoh had been providing the straw for them to make the bricks, and so Pharaoh takes the attitude, you guys don't have anything else to do but come to me and want to leave. You know, so from now on, we're not going to provide you any straw to make your bricks, but you will still have to, you know, make the same number of bricks that you always made. And so that made it very difficult on the Israelites. And so, get back to work, in other words. But you're still required to meet your quota of bricks. So in verse number 13 we read, and the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making the brick both yesterday and today? And you can go on, you can read that for yourself. But so the people now, things are very hard on them. Things are very difficult. They're already slaves, and now they're being beaten, and now they have to gather straw, you know, on their own. And so they don't like it, and guess who they get mad at? They get mad at Moses. And they says, Moses, you came along with all your big shot ideas. I'm paraphrasing. You came along with all your big shot ideas, and you're not making things better. You've made things worse on us. And so we read down, in other words, and Moses cries out to God. So in verse number 22, Exodus 5, 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered your people at all. He said, look, I came and I did what you told me to do. You know, you had to convince me, but I had to go out and I had to, if you read back the story of the Israelites when Moses showed up, thought, well, who are you? He said, I had to talk them into this whole idea. I'd had to convince them. And now the only thing that's happened is their lives are worse than they were, and you haven't done what you said you would do. Things are worse on them. Amen. Neither have you done your part, in other words. You haven't delivered your people at all. In other words, this isn't fair. Pharaoh's not playing by the rules. He's not being fair. Now notice God's response in Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, 6:1, now the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, that's the promised land, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Well, that's all good, isn't it? That's all very good, isn't it? Amen. He talks about rescuing them from their bondage and delivering them into the promised land. Keep in mind, the promised land is very important to you and I, because the promised land is a type and shadow of everything that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. The promised land is where the promises of God come true in your life. The promised land is you receive everything that Jesus legally bought and paid for you. And so that's all very good here. Good stuff. But listen, it's much more powerful and important than we may realize just at a glance. God is revealing something extremely powerful to Moses and to all of us that applies to this day right here in Exodus chapter 6 for the very first time. He says in verses 2, 6, 7, and 8, amen, I am the Lord. This is literally, I am Jehovah, or I am Yahweh. And in the English, all we get is the letters YH, WH, or JH, WH. You throw in a couple of vowels and you're going to come up with Yahweh or Jehovah. And there's lots and lots you could say about that. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But the fact is, nobody knows how this particular name was pronounced, because thousands of years ago, the Jewish people themselves wouldn't pronounce this name because it was so holy to them. But he's saying, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh. The important thing is that God reveals something to Moses about his nature and about his character that was not yet known. Remember, Moses is saying things are worse on the people, and you have not delivered your people. You have not done what you said you would do. So he says in verse number 3, you know, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. I appeared to them as El Shaddai, the one who has all power, the one who's almighty. But by my name, Lord, the word Lord there is Jehovah or Yahweh. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. So my name is Yahweh. And so again, he's telling them, he's revealing to them the full meaning of his name, of who he is as Yahweh, as Jehovah, for the very first time. As Yahweh, he's in essence saying, I am sure you can depend on me. I am a covenant-keeping God. I fulfill my promises, and I keep my word. See, we look back and we know that, but they didn't know that. He says, I'm faithful to keep my covenants. I'm faithful to keep my word. Jehovah literally means the eternal one who keeps his promises. Glory to God. Aren't you glad he keeps his promises? And even though New Testament Christians are supposed to know that, we should go all the way back to Exodus 6 and all the examples we have, all the way up to Jesus and his death on the cross, and know that God never fails us, that he is a covenant-keeping God, that he always keeps his word, that he always fulfills his promises to us. You can always depend on him. So that's what it means. It means, and the word Jehovah is very closely tied to redemption. Redemption. Christ has redeemed. He paid the price that we might go free. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He purchased our deliverance from. He delivered us from the bondage that we were in unto the blessings of the new covenant. He redeemed us. And Jehovah is distinctly his redemptive name throughout the Bible. See, they were in Egyptian bondage. Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. They were rescued. They were delivered. They were set free from Egyptian bondage and brought into the promised land. Glory to God. Just like you and I. Amen. Glory to God, are delivered and set free. And so he says all of this to him. So God says, I am Yahweh, the eternal one who is faithful to fulfill my word, to keep my covenant, and to keep my promises. You shall see. That's what he's telling him. You have not seen before. You don't know this from experience. But now you shall see that I do, in fact, keep my word. Moses didn't really know that, but we can look back and know that. God, say it. God always keeps his word. God always fulfills his promises. No matter what it looks like. Amen. No matter how unfair it looks like. Glory to God. We are to be unmoved by those things, because these momentary feelings and emotions have nothing to do and cannot stand up against the truth of the Word of Almighty God. And if you're going to be a man or a woman of faith, that's where it all begins, is understanding the integrity and the reality of the truth of God's Word. And you accept that as your final, final authority in all of life. See, we know how it's going to turn out. So we don't wallow in doubt and fear and discouragement, because our God, the eternal God, Yahweh, is faithful, and He keeps His word, and He fulfills His promises. So let's back up now, and let's look at this. Moses said, hey, chapter 6, verse number 1, let's read it with different understanding, different eyes this time. Get a revelation of this. You know, you didn't deliver the people, and things are worse. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God said to Moses, and God spoke to Moses and said, see, in other words, this is a definite, important time in history. God spoke to Moses. See the wording? God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I am the eternal God who keeps covenant, who fulfills His promises, and always keeps His word. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, who is faithful to keep His promises to you, I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God that fulfills my word and keeps my promises. Wow. I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. Glory to God. Amen. Takes on a little bit different meaning, doesn't it? And so, Mr. Schofield, you know, anybody ever have a Schofield's Bible? You got to be older and you got to be Baptist. Amen. Glory to God. I mean, when I was growing up in the Baptist church, if you didn't have a Schofield Bible, you didn't have a Bible, you know. And especially a Schofield Reference Edition Bible. Well, Schofield was a respected scholar, respected theologian. And in his notes, in his Schofield Reference Bible, he points out, as do a lot of people, but he points out, Jehovah is the distinctly redemptive name of God. In other words, Jehovah is always tied to redemption. That's God rescuing His people like He rescued them here and delivering them. He says and points out there are seven compound Jehovah names. You're familiar with those, like Jehovah Rapha. You know, that's the Lord our healer. Jehovah Shalom. See, that's Jehovah. It's a compound name, but it all points to our redemption. He points out that there are seven compound Jehovah names which reveal God as meeting every need of man in his lost state to the end. In other words, our redemption has taken care of any and everything you could possibly ever need, spirit, soul, and body. Christ has redeemed us. And he says ultimately our redemption was accomplished on the cross by Jesus. And then F.F. Bosworth came along and he said this, again I'm paraphrasing, but he said, because each of these redemptive names, if they point to Jesus on Calvary, then each of these names must, if they are redemptive names, then they must point to Calvary where we were redeemed. And the benefit and blessing that each name reveals must be provided on Calvary where Jesus redeemed us. In other words, you can't call Him Jehovah Rapha if Healy's not part of the New Testament covenant where Jesus redeemed us from every sickness and every disease. But you can call Him Jehovah Rapha because He is indeed the Lord who heals you. And Jesus on Calvary, by His stripes, you were healed and He redeemed us from every sickness and disease. Amen. So quickly, here are the seven names. We won't go into detail, but quickly, here are the seven names, just to remind you. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. Whatever you need, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our physician, the Lord your healer. You need healing? He is Jehovah Rapha. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of every sickness and every disease. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is always with you. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be down. You don't have to be depressed, feeling like nobody cares, feeling like nobody's on your side, feeling like nobody understands, because Almighty God is always with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Glory to God. Jehovah Shalom. Well, we know Shalom is peace, but it's so much more than just peace of mind. The Lord gives us peace. That's what it means. The Lord gives you peace, and He gives you peace means total well-being. He takes care of your total welfare, your total well-being, spirit, soul, and body. Jehovah Nisi. That means the Lord gives us the victory. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. We always win in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Raha, R-A-A-H, the Lord my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David got to thinking, I guide these sheep, I provide for these sheep, I protect these sheep, I do everything for these sheep. These sheep don't have a need. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not have a care, I do not have a need. Every need is met because He is my shepherd. Glory to God. Jehovah Raha. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shema. And then Jehovah Sidkenu, starts with a T, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-A. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I can't earn the blessings of God. I can't pray enough or fast enough or be good enough because all of my sin is as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ at Calvary took my place, died on the cross in my stead. My sin nature was placed upon Him. Glory to God, and I am in right standing with Almighty God because of the blood of Jesus, and therefore worthy to receive any benefit that God Almighty has for me because of Jesus. So when life seems unfair, when life seems unfair and the devil sticks up his ugly head, because he will, he's defeated, but he's not dead. And so we do have Him to deal with. That's why the Bible tells us to resist Him, to stand against Him. And having done all to do, stand, stand, therefore. Glory to God. So when He sticks up His ugly head and tries to steal and kill and destroy, you forearm Him in the face with the Word. With the Word. With the truth. With the truth that you are the redeemed of the Lord. That God has fulfilled every promise to you. His word is true. You cannot be defeated. You've already won in Christ Jesus. God is with me. Bam! By His stripes I'm healed. Bam! I'm victorious. Bam! I'm righteous. I have peace and well-being. The Lord leads me. He's my shepherd. He guides me. He provides for me. He protects me. And He never fails to fulfill His promises. You know, even after this, in chapter 6, where we read all of that, in verse number 9, it says, so this Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. Did that change anything? He went back to Pharaoh and didn't mean a thing in the world to Pharaoh. It was after this that Moses did those 10 miraculous, you know, turning the water into blood and so forth. But ultimately and finally, everything that stood in the way of God's word being fulfilled in their lives was totally, totally defeated and destroyed. And God did deliver them, and they did go into the promised land. At least the second bunch that believed did. So when Moses first heard this, that God was the eternal one who would always keep His promises and who would redeem them, at first the people still doubted, and Pharaoh didn't let the people go. But none of these things move us. You might pray the prayer of faith and your situation might get worse. None of these things move me. I'm unmoved by what my senses tell me. I'm unmoved by what the devil says. I'm not moved by what I can see. And you're not if you have a revelation. God always keeps His word. He always fulfills His promises. And the truth is, we are redeemed. I'm not trying to get redeemed. We are. Say, I am. We are already redeemed. We're not, I heard Brother Copeland say this many, many years ago. Never. He said, you're not the sick trying to get healed. He said, you're the healed and the devil's trying to steal your sickness. That's the truth. We're not the broke trying to become prosperous. We are prosperous in Christ, and the devil's trying to steal our prosperity. We're not the defeated trying to win. We are winners in Christ, and the devil's trying to defeat us. We're not the bound trying to get free. In Christ Jesus, I'm already free as I'm ever going to be legally and rightfully. The devil's trying to steal my freedom. Glory to God. So we are already blessed and victorious and free. The devil's trying to illegally, unfairly cheat us out of what belongs to us. Don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Rise up. Unmoved by what you see. Do things that you know to do. Hold fast your confession of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Resist the devil. And you will break free from every unfair attack, every unfair attempt to steal from you what Jesus has already provided for you. Can you say amen? Actually, the godfather, after he slaps him and says, act like a man, he goes, wah, wah. Well, sometimes that might be good for us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Stand up on your feet. That's enough. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, man, you got to get that in Exodus chapter 6. That is a very important moment in Scriptures. God comes along. It's not the very first time he's used the word Jehovah, but it's the first time he really explained what Jehovah means to the people. You will see that I keep my word. I keep my covenant. What I say will come to pass. Amen. Glory to God. Say it out loud. Say, I will not be cheated by the devil. I resist his lies. I will not give up. I will not quit. I'm unmoved by my feelings. I'm unmoved by what I see. My God always keeps his word. He always fulfills his promises. And my God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed me. I'm not trying to get redeemed. I am redeemed. I am free. I am blessed. I am healed. I am victorious. Now shout about that just a little bit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, like Brother Hagin used to say, I don't know about you, but I preach me happy this morning. Yeah. See, I don't want to go to church and go out beaten down and depressed and down. I don't want to go out and leave a church service afraid and depressed. I want to go back with my head held high. Just say, just stick up your head, devil. I'll knock it down. I'm not looking for him in that sense, in the sense of seeing a devil behind every bush, but I know that he's real and I know that he's out there, and I'm ready to slap him down with the truth, with the word of God, every time he sticks up his ugly head. Your attitude has to be, when he comes at you with something, when he tells you some lie, when he tries to deceive you, when he tries to sow some doubt into your mind, some fear in your mind, some sin in your mind, you got to answer. When he sows one lie in your mind, answer him with 50 scriptures. That's the attitude you have to take. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Don't quit. In Proverbs, you know, it says, what does it say? I fell, but I got back up. In essence, what it says. When you fall, what do you do? When you fall, what should you do? When you fall, what should you do? Get up. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You ever fallen? Yes. But I get back up every time. Glory to God. Sports this morning, you know, I played Little League baseball my last year. Didn't play high school baseball, but Little League. So this is a senior division, pretty good baseball. You know, the guys that played on the high school team come and played against us when they got through with the high school thing. And we had a guy on our team named Kratz. Kratz was like your pitcher in him. He was real goofy. All arms and all legs, very uncoordinated. We loved Kratz, but, you know, he just wasn't much of an athlete. You know, they talk about Pete, they said he has a lot of athleticism. Pratt's had zero athleticism. And so one day he got a hit, and he just stood there admiring it, and we all had to yell, run, you know, because he never got a hit. And so he took two steps and fell flat on his face. Oh, God, we're in the dugout. Oh, God, oh, please, oh, geez. You know, 15-year-old kids. But you know what he did? He got up. He got up and ran to first base and stood there with a grin about this big on his face. I'm a little cratsy myself sometimes. But when you fall down, get up. Get up. Because he is the eternal one that keeps his word and promises to you. Can you say amen? Bow your heads, close your eyes real quick for me, please. Thank you, Jesus. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, so nobody's looking around. I'm not going to call you to the front, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have to receive, you have to accept what Jesus did for you. If you don't take it or accept it or receive it, it never becomes yours. It's like they had to go and take the promised land. God gave it to them, but it was up to them to go possess it. You have to possess. And you have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are you here and you say, I'm not going to call you out. Nobody's going to see you. I'm not going to call you to the front. This is between you and God. You're standing there and you say, I know I'm a Christian, Pastor, but I haven't been walking with God like I should. I'm kind of like the prodigal of old. I've you know, gotten away from God. We call it backslid, you know, sometimes. Left your first love sometimes. But I'm in that boat and I want to get back right with God and rededicate my life to God. If that's you, well, nobody, would you lift your hand for me, please? Let me pray for you. I see it. Thank you. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Anyone else? I got people over here in the back. You can't even see these people over here and they can't see you, but you're a good-looking group back there in the back. Everybody back there saved? I know you are. Glory to God. Say this out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I know that you love me. I know that I'm a Christian. And you know my heart. I want to live right for you. And I will not be defeated. And I will not quit. And I will not give up. I ask you to forgive me. I made some mistakes. I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you do. And I ask you to help me and strengthen me and enable me to live a victorious, overcoming Christian life. I believe your word that the devil and sin have no power over me. And I ask you for the help of the Holy Spirit to live out my victory in daily life. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, if you're happy and you know it, let your face show it. I love you. I appreciate you so much. Don't forget, Mark 6 will be here. As all missionaries, he's going to, I'm sure, stir us up about missions. Give us a Ukrainian report. Tell us what he's doing. And then Mark's a good preacher. He'll teach and preach the word of God to us. So we look forward to that this Wednesday night. We love you. God bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Huh? I'm sorry? You got something?
I do.
Hang on. Don't miss God. Hang on.
I don't. Okay, it's on.
Go ahead. Thank you, Jesus.
I was going, hey, Poppy.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
So this weekend, I told Caleb, can you turn my mic down just a little? It's a little hot. I was just in a moment of just some intercessory prayer and just had this song come to me, but I thought it was really cool because it's a lot of what you were talking about is what was on my heart. Talking to a friend about it, was just people just give up. You know, they're like, well, I'm going to have to take this medication for the rest of my life. You know, I'm going to have to just struggle for the rest of my life. And they don't fight that. You know, she even was just thinking more in the natural. She's like, well, people don't just like go get a second opinion. I'm like, people don't. They just accept it. They accept that report and they're like, well, that's just the way it is. And, you know, this verse kept coming to mind, but it says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, but he adds no sorrow to it.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, we don't have to struggle. So, anyways.
Thank you, Jesus.
The blessing of the Lord maketh rich.
Yes.
And he has. no sorrow to it. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So I will praise his name forever. Just remember too, you know, amen at the end of it always meant let it be done. So just remember this song if it just comes up in your spirit, but also remember the ending. Let it be done. Let it be done. So
amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Christina. Amen. Amen. Let it be done. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, amen. Regine Wilson told me one time that he was at a meeting, you know, with a Copeland, one of the Rhema Band and singers those times, pretty well known. Regine, he later worked a lot with Brother Copeland, but he said, I was sitting on the front row, and he said, been a long, long meeting, you know, with Brother Copeland. And he said, I'm sitting there, and he said, they were about to close the service, and Brother Copeland said, Regine, come up here and give that. And he said, well, the only thing I'd been thinking about was if I go out that side door, I can get to my car real quick to go get something to eat. And so he said, I'm walking to the front. And he said, I can't even think of Jesus loves me, you know. But he said, the second he gave me the mic, the Holy Ghost came on me and I spoke out by the Spirit of God. And he said, and the meeting went on for another 35 minutes. So anytime you have something but from the Spirit, yeah, we want to make... You can't make the Spirit of God move, but you make room for the Spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. He adds no, I love it. I love it. He adds no sorrow to it, no anguish to it. Aren't you glad? Thank God for his blessings and no sorrow to it. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.